Read the first few verses of Romans and then pray and jump into the study. Romans 15, verses 14 to 16, the Apostle Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for your presence that's tangible with us. We thank you for your Spirit that is here moving among us. We thank you for your word that is for our building, for our edification, for our encouragement, and for direction for our lives. We yield to you now. We give you our undivided attention. We ask that you would minister to us and speak to us, and that Jesus ultimately is glorified. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Imagine you're watching a skilled photographer do his thing. This photographer is at work, and first he takes a wide angle photo, a shot of a beautiful garden, and then he zooms in on a particular portion, and he's looking at every detail, the imperfections and the shadows and the fine lines. And when he's done with that, he goes back out again to that beautiful scene that's filled with light and with color, where those tiny imperfections that were once there melt into something that is breathtaking. That's what the Apostle Paul has been doing here in the book of Romans. He began with this wide angle shot by looking from God's perspective, his majestic perspective, of his children, and then a closer look at our hearts, okay? And so now he concludes by looking again to strengthen the believers, and if there was one sentence that we can make up for today's message, it would be this. It's Paul encourages the church with truth, the truth of God's perspective. He's encouraging the church with the truth of God's perspective. And so building them up is not something that's new to the Apostle Paul. He actually began his letter by affirming the church this way back in Romans chapter 1, many years ago. We looked at it. Chapter 1, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and pray that you now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open to me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other. So there he is opening his heart. He's giving us in this final section, not just merely instructions, but he's actually pouring out his heart and telling us why he wrote the letter in the way that he did. And his words here reveal not only his care, but his deep desire and concern for the believers to encourage us with truth, to encourage us with truth. So Paul begins by expressing his gratitude to God for them, emphasizing the affection that he has is genuine, it's real. He's not just being courteous, it's not just a nice thing to say for the sake of formality, but he truly loves these people, he truly loves these Christians. And this love drives him to speak in the truth. In the first 14 chapters of this book, Paul focuses on the core truths of what we really are struggling with. The fact that we struggle with sin because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, our sinfulness, our deep need for salvation, and the life-changing power of the gospel. That was from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 14. Right? So he could have stopped there, but explaining what we need to know and then how to apply that truth. And Paul here is not just about giving knowledge, but he is about shepherding the souls. These words here are not just about dropping knowledge on us, giving us information, but he's about shepherding the souls, which is something that he grew into. Paul wasn't always like this. You know, he wrote this letter some 8 or 9 years after he wrote his very first epistle, which was the epistle to the Galatians. In the book of Galatians, which he wrote in about the year 48 AD, he used some strong language. For example, he said to them, I am astonished, in chapter 1, that you are so quickly deserting one who called you by grace, the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. He goes on to say in that same chapter, if anybody is preaching to you any other gospel other than what you've accepted, let that person be accursed. That's some strong language. In chapter 3, he says this. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" In that same chapter, in verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, you are now ending in the flesh?" That's in the third chapter. By the sixth chapter, the very end, the 17th verse, he says this, as he's getting ready to close the letter, verses 17 and 18, he says, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then a final nicety at the end there, he says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, amen." He's like, "Don't bother me, don't talk to me." Almost like, "Get out of my face." Not very much grace there, but he's grown in grace. He's grown, and his tone with the Romans here reflects the lesson that he's learned over time, is that people respond better to kindness. People respond better to kindness. Encouragements are like deposits into relationships, while criticisms are like withdrawals. Encouragement is like making a deposit, okay? And when you criticize, it's like making a withdrawal. So to build rich relationships, we have to make a lot more deposits. This is important in every area of life. And so as Paul begins this to close this great letter, he encourages the believers in Rome by pointing out the evidence that God is at work in their lives. And he wants them to see that what God sees from his perspective. He wants them to see themselves of how God sees them from his perspective. That as long as the Holy Spirit resides inside of them, they are full of goodness, they are filled with knowledge, and they have competence to instruct one another. Goodness, knowledge, and competence. And so here, Paul is giving us a pattern to follow, that don't hesitate to tell others, "Listen, I thank God for you." He's giving us a pattern to follow. This is healthy for us. Parents, speak kind words over your children. Speak positively over them. Tell them how much you love them. Tell them how much they mean to you. Tell them their value and their worth to you. Spouses, remind one another of the goodness that you see in the other person. Begin to make deposits of goodness in people's lives. And this is something that Paul learned from Jesus himself. Early on in chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus said to his disciples, before they had done anything yet, he says, "You are the salt of the world, and you are the light." Salt and light, they hadn't done anything yet. As a matter of fact, they were kind of not great. They were a work in progress. They hadn't done anything meaningful. Despite their flaws, he's affirming their identity and their purpose. And again, he tells them in John 15, he says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave or a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I call you a friend." A friend. So Paul here follows in the same pattern by saying, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another." And this here sets the stage for what we're talking about this morning, the affirmation of these truths. The first one is conviction about the church's goodness. Secondly, confidence in their knowledge. And thirdly, commendation of their competence to give instruction. Are you ready? I'm not convinced. Are you? All right. Let's begin with the first one. Conviction about the church's goodness. Paul begins with a powerful affirmation. He says, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourself are full of goodness." Imagine approaching someone and talking to them, saying, "Listen, I know that you are full of goodness." And they look at themselves going, "Me? I don't see that. How do you see that?" Let's see. This statement here is not flattery, but he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit that is evident in their life. Because goodness is actually described in the book of Galatians chapter 5 as one of the fruits of the Spirit, which talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, and goodness. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. It means doing what is right, showing kindness, and being generous. It's a quality that only comes from God. That means they loved the things that God loved and they hated the things that God hated. What did God love? God loves righteousness, so they loved righteousness. What does God hate? God hates evil. He hates sin. So they also hated evil and they hated sin. Did you know that the word good actually comes from the word God? In Old English, the word good comes from the word God. So the word good night actually means a God-filled night. meaning a night that's filled with God's protection and God's love. And the word goodbye actually means God be with you. So when you say good morning or good night, you're actually interjecting the name of God into that phrase. You're saying God's goodness is over you, or may God continually be with you. So saying that they're full of goodness meant that they carried some of the same attributes that God has, of being trustworthy and kind and loving and generous and morally pure. Now, this does not mean they were perfect, because none of us are perfect, yes? None of us are. Otherwise, there wouldn't have been any need to write the book of Romans, because he did tell us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. However, the goodness Paul commends here is not about perfection, but it's about God living in them, and the evidence is seen in their progress. There's an initial seed that is planted, and then there's a progression that's taking place. There's evidence, there's fruit in their life. And God's life-changing power was clear to see in them. Think of a young or a small apple tree that is beginning to produce fruit. It doesn't produce the sweetest tasting fruit just yet, but it is producing some kind of fruit, evidence that there is life in there. And Paul is praising them for that small bit of evidence that is growing. So here's a question for you. Are you seeing evidence that God is working in your life? Are you seeing evidence of that? Are you loving the things that God is loving, and are you hating the things that God is hating? A follow-up question is, do you take time to recognize that goodness in other people and speak to them about their goodness, saying, hey, I recognize something in you. I recognize there's a God kind of quality in you, and I'm thankful for that. And so Paul's example teaches us to celebrate the good things that God is doing in people's lives instead of focusing on their faults, because you know what? The world is really good at getting us to focus on what is lacking and what is missing. Anybody grow up in a home where you came home with an A and they asked you why it wasn't an A plus? Nobody? Pray for the spirit of lying in this church. The world is good at helping us to highlight the flaws and things that are missing, always aiming for perfection, knowing that we can never fully achieve perfection and never fully be able to stay there at least. Yeah? So parents, again, I've said this before, but tell your children, I thank God for you. But you've already told us that. Yeah, but you've forgotten already. Tell your children, I am thankful to God for you. I see goodness in you. That's right. Do it again. I see goodness in you. Spouses, do the same thing. Remind each other of the goodness that you see in the other person. And in our church family, let's encourage one another that you're loved, that you're appreciated, that you're appreciated, that you are valuable, and that you are needed. Listen, we need this kind of encouragement. We do. Secondly is the confidence in their knowledge. When we talk about knowledge, we're not talking about mere intellectual assent or just simply information. But it's understanding God's ways and being able to grasp the ways of God, being filled with that day after day. The Roman Christians, the believers there, they were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. They were familiar with the themes of creation and how the fall took place and redemption, the promise of the Savior. They knew about the Trinity, that there was a God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, but one God. They understood that. They knew why Jesus died and he rose again to set us free from our sins. But it's more than just simple knowledge that we need, because people have information, but information alone doesn't transform. We need the information to go deeper into our hearts, deeper into our lives, and to bring about a radical transformation, information that leads to transformation. You know, there are musicians who can sit behind the keys or strum a guitar and they can play the notes accurately. And then there are those that really get into it or allow the music to get into them. And when they are playing, they are in it. Is there a difference? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. There are people who know how to read a recipe book and put the ingredients together and bake something or cook something, and it'll come out all right. Then there are those who, no matter what they slap together in the kitchen, it always comes out delicious. Right? Right, absolutely.
There's just something about the spirit of love in which they just, they have found their rhythm in that element, and they know how to put things in such a way where even if it's brand new, they understand the basics well enough, and they add a little bit of their love, and it just always seems to come out delicious. Yeah? That's what we're talking about here when we talk about this kind of knowledge.
How can we grow in knowledge like this? Listen, we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God daily. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Question is, am I letting the Word of God guide me in my thoughts, in my actions, in my relationships, in my choices? What are some practical steps for us to grow in this way? What are some practical steps for us to grow as we go into this new year, into this new season? First of all, I need to begin small. I need to choose a passage to meditate on daily. Choose a passage to meditate on every single day. Secondly, I need to be able to study within a community. I'm glad that we come here on Sundays, but I sometimes think this isn't enough. Like one meal a week really isn't enough. And for the most part, it's mostly a listening kind of scenario. It's not really a participating kind of scenario, you know? I could say more on that, but I'll just leave it at that for now. And then you want to apply what you are learning. In other words, ask yourself, how can I live this truth out today? How can I live this truth out today? When I talk about study and choose a passage and do so daily, it's important to get as much of the Word of God in you. You know, one of the things that I do, just so that you know, understand how I do it personally for me, is I have on the Bible app, I go through the Bible in a year every year, which is about 4 chapters a day. I'm not saying this is how you have to do it. I'm just telling you how I do it. I go through the Bible once a year, every year. As of this morning, actually, I just finished the whole 1 year thing. And then after I'm done with those 4 chapters, I take a particular chapter, usually from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I go through and I read it as slowly as I possibly can. Sometimes I'm just on one verse. And sometimes that one verse for days. And I take notes on that one verse saying, Lord, I need you to speak to me. I need Jesus to be revealed to me. I don't want to just know information. I want a revelation of who you are in my life, because that's what brings about a level of transformation. I don't want to keep doing the same thing over and over again, to be the same kind of husband, the same kind of father, the same kind of servant in the church. I don't want to be the same. I want to grow, but to grow, I need to know you more. Because I'm not going to grow as I work on myself. People say, you need to work on yourself. How's that worked out for you? Because transformation doesn't happen by me focusing on me. Transformation happens when I begin to look at the one who created me. I'm changed into his image when I reflect on him. I become like him. As I begin to learn to imitate him, and as I imitate him, I'm transformed into his image. That's how transformation works, and that's not going to happen by wishful thinking, and it's not going to happen by me going through my normal day as I had been in the past. I've got to be deliberate and intentional and sitting before the Word of God with a paper and pencil in my hand saying, God, help me, show me, transform my life, reveal to me the truths that are in the Scripture, because your Word is a treasure. And I want your treasure inside of me, but it's not enough for me to do it by myself. I've got to do it in a group kind of setting. You know, when we gather on Tuesday nights and we open up the Scriptures, of course I'm preparing for Tuesday nights, but a lot of times things will happen that particular night. The Lord will minister to us that particular night. Something will become clearer or understood for the first time that particular night. Why? Because we're doing it in a group kind of setting. So whether it's a Wednesday night Zoom or a Tuesday night gathering or Friday nights at Pastor Mike's house going through Genesis, are you still in Genesis? You'll be in Genesis for a long time. We've got to do it together because we need community, because the Bible tells us that iron sharpens iron, and we encourage each other and we hold each other accountable. And then whatever I am learning, I need to be quick to apply. Because if I don't apply what I'm learning, I'm going to quickly stop learning. I'll have more information, but information alone gives me what? A big head. Information alone just makes me puffed up. Paul tells us,
I don't want to have a big head. I want God to fill my heart with his presence. Amen?
Thirdly, commendation for their competence to instruct. And this is going to be possibly new for some of us. It's even going to be a little bit strange to hear, but I want you to take it as from the word of God. I've braced you, you've been warned. Are you ready? All right. So here, finally, Paul says to the Romans, you are competent to instruct one another. And the Greek word here that is used means to lovingly guide, to advise, to warn, and to teach. That's where we get the word counseling from. It implies leading someone from a wrong path to a right one with truth and love. And this is significant because it teaches us that God's word is enough. It's all we need to encourage and to counsel other people and to build them up in the faith. Listen, counseling and teacher are not reserved for the professionals. Not what we're used to hearing. It's like if somebody needs counseling, you better go talk to a therapist, right? But counseling and teaching aren't reserved for professionals. Every spirit-filled believer is equipped to minister effectively to other people. That's what the Word of God is teaching here, which means I need to walk in God's goodness and be filled with the truth of God in my life. That's what makes me competent to counsel or equipped to counsel other people. There are people who have good morals, but they don't know enough of the Word of God. They're not ready to counsel anyone because they don't know the basics of the truth of Scripture. Yeah, you're living a good life. You're a good husband. You're a good wife. You're a good this. You're a good that. But you don't have enough truth in your life to be able to give people instruction based on God's Word because you don't know God's Word. And there are people who have a lot of biblical knowledge. They can run circles around me with how much they know as far as biblical knowledge, but listen, they don't apply it in their personal lives. They don't have kindness in their life. They don't extend forgiveness or mercy in their life. They have head knowledge, but there's no application of that in any way, shape, or form. And it's funny because it's usually those kind of people that are always giving advice to everyone else. How to be a good husband, how to be a good dad, how to be a good this, and how to be a good that. It's like, well, bro. So they can't effectively minister to other people either. But if you know God's truth and you're applying it personally, then you're able to counsel other people. You're able to bring them good counsel. And that's supposed to happen in the context of the body. We're supposed to be doing it together, collectively doing it together. Kind of like different logs that come into a fire pit or a fireplace, they all light up together. And when one piece is removed, the fire goes down just a little bit. God wants to use each of us with our giftings to bring instruction to one another. So how can we grow in this area? How can we grow in this particular area? And by the way, all these are going to be on PowerPoint on the website later for those of you who would like. How do we counsel people? How do we grow in our ability to counsel and instruct other people? First is, again, we need to know God's word. Does it always begin with that? Always. It's our foundation. It's essential for effective ministry. Secondly, it's to live a godly kind of life. Living a godly kind of life. Listen, our lives must reflect the truths that are in Scripture. I have to live that out. Thirdly, I need to seek the Spirit's guidance. I need to seek the Holy Spirit. Ministry depends not on my power, but on the power of the Holy Spirit. That means I need to spend time in His presence and pray and ask Him for wisdom and for instruction. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously, liberally, without withholding. We can do that. Colossians chapter 3, there's a beautiful description of how all of this kind of works together, but we have it from a different translation here, the J.B. Phillips, and it reads as follows. As therefore God's picked representatives of the new humanity, purified and beloved of God himself, be merciful in action, kindly in heart, humble in mind, accept life, and be most patient and tolerant of one another, always ready to forgive if you have a difference with anyone. Forgive as freely as the Lord has forgiven you. And above everything else, be truly loving. For love is the golden chain of all the virtues. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, remembering that as members of the same body, you are called to live in harmony, and never forget to be thankful for what God has done for you. Let Christ's teaching live in your hearts, making you rich in the true wisdom. Teach and help one another along the right road with your psalms and hymns and Christian songs, singing God's praises with joyful hearts. And whatever you do, whatever you may have to do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, thanking God the Father through him. Now, this is power-packed. I mean, there is so much richness that's in there. All right, I would challenge you to go back and read this again and again and figure out what the Lord is wanting to communicate to you in this season about. But we see here that everything is happening within the context of fellowship, the body working and functioning together. One of the simplest things that we can just glean here quickly is that sometimes the remedy for someone going through a crisis is just to begin to sing and to worship God. Why is that? Why is it important that we get here and that we get here on time and we sing praises to God? Why is that so important? It's important because when we sing praises to God, chains begin to fall off of our lives. Shackles are removed off of our lives because the presence of God is ushered in as we lift our hearts to God and begin to focus and fix our gaze on God and lift our hands and lift our voices to God and invite the presence of God into our lives. Darkness has no room to remain. Darkness has to flee. There's no place for the enemy to do his work, and the voice of the enemy is silenced in this place, and the voice of God, the Spirit of God, the power of God is present to set the prisoners and the captives free. And that's what we're looking for. And in the area of praise, it allows the heart to be softened so that we can hear the word of God, so that when the word of God is being shared, that seed that's planted is planted in good soil to produce a good kind of fruit. One person said this. He says, the place is the church. The source is the word of God. The counselors are the people of God who are saved, who are filled with goodness, who are filled with knowledge, the rich wisdom of Christ's word, giving them wisdom, the normal functioning of the life of the church where we encourage one another to love and to good works. So Christians whose lives are right, and who know the truth of God are competent to share that truth of a pure life and be used by God to help others. It's part of the reason why we're together. I mean, obviously there's many reasons why we're together, but part of the reason why we're together is not just to assemble in a room for an hour, give or take, and then leave, but for the sake of bringing encouragement to one another, because we go through seasons in life. You're not always in the same place all the time. Sometimes you're on a spiritual high, sometimes you're on a spiritual low, and sometimes you are trying to figure it out. Where am I in the mix? And sometimes we need the collective gathering of people around us where people can bring encouragement and speak encouragement into our lives. So the Roman church was a solid, commendable church. And so here he's painting a picture in chapter 15, verse 14, of a healthy, spirit-filled church. A community where there is goodness, knowledge, and instruction. If we look back at the garden that we mentioned in our opening, each plant contributes to the beauty of the whole, and the gardener ensures that every plant is going to flourish, because who is the ultimate gardener? Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches, and my Father is the one who takes care of it all. He's the master gardener. He nourishes us through his word, and by his Spirit, he equips us so that we can then, in turn, nurture one another. That's the purpose. That's why it's there by design. So what are some practical ways then to bring encouragement? We're almost there. We're on the home stretch. How do we build? Number one, affirm each other's strengths. There are strengths that you see in other people. Take time to recognize those, the gifts and the growth in other people. Speak to them about it. Secondly, you want to speak the truth in love. You want to speak the truth, but you want to speak the truth in love. Offer correction gently and do so with grace. In other words, when you approach someone to bring a word to them,
approach them the way that you would want to be approached yourself. Yeah? The way that you would prefer to be approached about an issue, not somebody to come in your face and just punch you in the nose and tell you how it really is. No, but have the element of grace in your life. And then thirdly, invest in relationships. And that word invest means it's going to cost you something. The word invest, by definition, means it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you time and effort and energy and intentionality. You've got to be intentional about this thing, because genuine encouragement comes from knowing and for caring for one another deeply. But in order for me to know and care for one another deep, that means I got to get to know them. I have to get to know this other person. So what's the call to action here? Paul's example for us is to be encouragers who reflect the love of Jesus. And like Paul, we need to zoom out and look at the big picture. You know, if you zoom in on anyone's life, you're going to see the flaws. You're going to see the problems. But it's good for us to not just have the zoomed in view, but the wide angle view. That you are loved by God. That you are chosen by God. And that you are the poema, the workmanship of God. Created in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world for good works, which God will do in a person's life. During a particular dark time in his ministry, Charles Spurgeon once received a letter from one of his members, and the letter said something like, "God has used you to change my life. Thank you." That small act of encouragement gave Spurgeon the strength to continue in his preaching. You never know how your words of affirmation can impact someone else's life. So let's commit to being people who encourage one another, to equip one another, and to speak words of life over one another. There's a particular verse that I've been reading and reflecting on that I'd like to share with you. We're talking about the wide angle. It comes out of the Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 7. Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 7. Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 7. Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse. You're going to have lunch today and say this to one another, okay? Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 7 says the following. Says, "For you are fair, my love, and there is no spot in you, there's no blemish in you." Another translation says, "You are perfect, my love, and there is no blemish in you." Who's speaking? The Lord is speaking. Who is he speaking to? His bride. He's saying, "You are perfect, and there is no blemish in you." And I look at myself and I go, "What do you mean there's no blemish? I see all kinds of blemishes." He's saying, you leave those to me. Because when the Father from heaven looks at you, he doesn't see you in your blemishes. He sees you through the blood of his Son. And what he sees is his perfect Son. And when Jesus was on earth, the voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And if we are in Christ, if we have been placed in Christ, he's seeing us through that vantage point, and he's saying, "You are perfect." Song of Solomon 4, verse 7. "You are perfect. There is no blemish in you." How does God see you? He sees you perfect. Perfect. Sometimes I hear parents, young parents, say, "My child is perfect." Perfect? Perfect. Diapers and all? Perfect. Spit up and all? Sleepless nights and all? They're perfect. Why? Because they're mine. They're mine. And my love covers them. And my love grows deeper and richer for them continuously. And just wait until you have grandbabies. That number is amplified. It's just amplified. "I love you," he would say. "You're perfect," he would say. "There's no blemish, there's no flaw, there's no spot, there is no wrinkle." As the bride is getting herself ready, he says, "You are spotless. spotless and without blemish. You are a royal priesthood, and you are a holy nation, holy as unto the Lord. And that's why he tells us, let us therefore enter into the throne room of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find favor to help us in our time of need. We couldn't come into God's presence if there was sin in our lives. He says, I want you to come in because I don't see any sin, because the sin has been taken care of. And if you're finding an area that there's weakness in your life, come into my presence, because I am your only place of safety. I am your only place of hope. I am your refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run therein, and they find safety, and they find security, and they find strength, and they find hope, and they find replenishment, and they find satisfaction, and they find their streams of living water, and they find green pastures that they can lay on, and they say there, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not our shepherd. Right now, he is my shepherd. And you know what? Because he is my shepherd, there is nothing that I'm going to need, because he is everything that I want. He needs everything that I need. He takes care of me. He takes care of me. As a matter of fact, he takes care of me so good, you know, all those enemies that I have, he prepares a table for me in their presence. He says, come sit with me. Come sit with me on the green grass. Open up the word of God on the green grass and let me feed you from my hand. Where? In the presence of your enemies, and they can't touch you. They can't come near you. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Not some of the days where I feel good, and on the days where I don't feel so good, then that's not going to happen. No, he's saying goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And what are you going to do? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's where I want to be. I want to be in his presence. I want to be in his presence in the place of safety because of how he sees me. Oh, he loves me. He loves me. How do I know he loves me? He stretched out his hands on the cross and he says, I loved you this much. I've loved you from everlasting to everlasting. He did it figuratively and he did it literally. As he suspended between heaven and earth, saying, I loved you this much. I died for you. I died. I gave up my life for you so that you can live in peace and you can live in freedom and you can live in victory. And you can live above your circumstances, not judging God because of your circumstances, but telling your circumstances who your God is, because you know him so much more. Living in victory and living in peace, living in calm, even in the middle of life's greatest storms. He's saying, I want you to know my vantage point. Here's how I see you. What a great way for us to begin to shift our perspective and to shift the way that we're thinking as we're closing out this year, moving into a new year. You know, people, when they have a New Year's resolution, they say, for New Year's, I'm planning on losing some weight. Good luck. Or I'm going to do better in my finances. And it's all focused on who? It's all focused on me. And what happens by the 3rd of January? Some of us quit doing it altogether. It's like, I've been long enough, been alive long enough to know that doesn't work. I'm not going to do any. But listen, how about a New Year's resolution where we say, God, help me take my eyes off of myself and my frailties and my weaknesses, and help me to put my eyes on Jesus, the hope of my salvation, the one who doesn't change, the one who is there in the middle of every storm, and the one who is near me, the one who says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. When all of my friends leave, he's always going to be there. He's always going to be there. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you for your heart towards us, Lord God. We thank you that when you see us, you don't see a blemish. You don't see a spot. You don't see a wrinkle. You see perfection. That's because of your Son. You see perfection. That's because of your precious Son, the perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah.
If you're here today, or if you're listening to this right now and you don't know the Lord, you're not sure, listen, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. Surrender your heart to him right now. Lift up your heart to him right now, saying, I don't know you. I don't know you. Or I'm not sure if I know you. I don't have that assurance. I don't have that confidence. I don't have that peace. I don't know that my sins are forgiven, and I don't know what's going to happen to me when I stand before God on that day of judgment. I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, listen, the Bible says you can be sure. And the only way to make things right is not to be a better person or to try harder. That's self-effort. What you need to do is surrender your life to God completely and ask him to forgive you and to change you. Ask him to forgive you and to take out that old heart of stone that you have, that calloused heart, and replace it with a tender heart of flesh. To give you a brand new nature. Say, forgive me and give me a brand new nature. Forgive me and make me a new creation. And fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. And give me the grace to follow you all the days of my life. Guide me and lead me. Direct my heart, direct my path, direct my steps. Direct me into the right relationships. Because I want to live the kind of life that brings honor and glory to your name. Honor and glory to your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you've prayed that prayer or something close to it and you meant it, we'd love to pray with you after service today. Let me pray for you right now, a prayer of blessing. And I'll give you a final word of exhortation before we sing. Father, we thank you because of your goodness over our life. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord God. When we are faithless, you are always faithful. And you never deny yourself. When we doubt, when we go through discouragement, when we go through fear, or we become distant from you, you are always present. And you're always available. We just thank you for that. We thank you because your word declares that you are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I pray that you would cover us with your goodness, that you would cover us with your spirit, cover us with your guidance, cover us with your wisdom, and give us the kind of grace that we can live a life that brings you glory and honor. A life in community, a life with one another. All for the glory of the name of Jesus. Before I sit down, I just want to ask you this question. Who can you encourage this week? Who can you start by praying for this week? Who can you write a small note to this week? Who can you make a phone call to this week? Who can you share a kind word with this week? We want to build each other up. We want to encourage one another to remind each other that we have hope. We have hope in God. We have hope in our Lord. We don't only have hope in this world, because then we would be most miserable. But we have hope in the world to come. This world is not our home. We are simply passing through. We are pilgrims on the way through. But in this pilgrimage, the great shepherd of the sheep is with us, guiding and leading, encouraging us, and then encouraging us to encourage one another.